folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of prophetic research ministry with a very special edition of the Watchman video broadcast, part four, and the final one, at least for now, on our series of understanding the translation, the rapture, being caught up, the gathering, the way the Bible uses all of these terms, well, except for rapture, but the Bible uses all of these terms here to describe this one event. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I am looking forward to this. I hope it happens in my lifetime. I really do. I've, since a child learning this doctrine, I have longed for this to happen, believing that it would happen in my lifetime. Other saints, going all the way back to the time of Pentecost, have looked forward to the second coming and the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Whether he comes in my lifetime, your lifetime, or our posterity's lifetime, he will come again and he will receive us unto him. He's going to gather us together, both the dead and those who are alive in Christ in that day. And I absolutely love this. I want you to notice something. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. We've used this verse before. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together. Notice the words here. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Something that I just noticed, something that's jumping out here in this verse, is that you and I both know that when we hear that trump and our Savior appears in the air, we go to be with him and meet with him. That's going to be a great time of joy. There is going to be shouting on that day, just like the shouting when David brought in the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. They were not shouting because they were angry or they didn't want. They were shouting for joy. And they laid the foundation of the temple. When the Holy Ghost came in, or excuse me, God came into the temple, they gave a great shout. The victory of Joshua over Jericho was accompanied by a tremendous shout. And I believe that we're going to shout the victory one of these days. A time of wonderful joy. But look here. It says in verse 30, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn when they see the Son of Man coming. Notice the opposite here. So while we are caught up together with the dead in Christ in the clouds, we rejoice and we shout. But here the tribes of the earth mourn. Mourning is usually reserved for those who are facing death or have faced death. We, however, have been given life. They have been given a covenant of death. And I want you to kind of remember that. We're going to kind of go in a little bit different direction today than we have with the previous volumes of our study of the translation. We're going to look a lot at Scripture. We're going to key in on something that Jesus said in Matthew 24, and I'll share that with you here in a little bit. And we're going to go for that. This is called the Days of Noah. And I want you to notice over here, I've got some books that we have used before. The New King James Version, Morals and Dogma, the Book of Mormon, the Aquarian Conspiracy. These are all going to come into play here during our study here, because we're going to look and see that while we are caught up into the clouds with Jesus, there is something else going on planet Earth that is a mirror image of what you and I have to look forward to. We have to look forward to the gathering together of all good. And, you know, even here on this earth, we love the gathering together of God's people. We love to be with the saints. We love to fellowship with them. And so that's a joyful time. The gathering together, the transformation, the change that's going to take place in us. There is a mirror image of that going to take place here on the earth. We're going to see that in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Notice what the Bible says. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Then notice verse 37. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be? We're going to look at, our Savior told us to not just think of Noah, not just think, oh, the little animals on the boat and, you know, how we draw these pictures in our mind. There is something about the days of Noah that we're going to look at. So we're going to go back in Scripture and look at some of the relevant, what I think to be some of the relevant passages as pertaining to this or as pertaining to our study. Some verses in between Genesis 6, 7, and 8, I'm not going to cover. That doesn't mean they're irrelevant. What it means is I haven't studied it yet enough. I'm going to go back and read it some more to gain some more wisdom from it. Hopefully put that in a future presentation. Let's go back and look at the days of Noah. We're going to go back in the Bibles, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Notice the condition of the earth. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and, think about this now in a prophetic term, beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to notice something here. God said in verse 7, he said, I'm going to destroy both man and beast, and creeping thing, and fowls of the air. Four things here. Now this number is interesting. We're going to see it a little bit later on in this study. But I want you to concentrate on what God is saying here. Number one, he sees that the wickedness of man is great. And we've already studied this many times. When Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, that great man of wisdom, he said, that which was is that which shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. It was from the beginning, and it's going to be in the end. And so I believe that we are seeing right now a return of the wickedness of man being great in the earth. I believe that we're living pretty close to those days right now. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine how much more wicked man can get. And yet we wake up, we see something going on in the world, and we go, well, it can get that much more wicked. And so I don't know what it is that's finally going to make it for God. But one of these days, God's going to look, and because he's the one who can see the condition of man's heart. He knows their thoughts, and he is going to say one of these days, this is it right here. And so God said he was going to destroy man, and he's going to destroy man, beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so here, right here, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. So two things here. Number one, God sees the wickedness of man. He's going to destroy it. God sees the grace, or God sees Noah looking for the grace of God, because the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You find because you look. Noah was looking to God for his answers, for his salvation, and for the grace. And so even in the day when the world is so full of wickedness, there are going to be people like Noah who are looking for grace. And they'll find it in the wonderful, beautiful eyes of the Lord. Now look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. God right now is introducing to Noah a plan of salvation. That plan of salvation involves the ark. And so God says, make an ark and pitch it within and without with pitch. And here's something, and I was thinking about this earlier. The idea of pitch, we know what that is. It's like a tar or an oil that is sealed on the outside and on the inside for one reason. And that is as a double barrier to keep water from going inside of this wooden ark, this wooden boat. And so not only is God nautically wise, if I can use that term, God is also, I believe, giving us a symbol here, because now that once the ark has been pitched without and within with pitch, there is a sealing taking place. Those who are on the inside of the ark, that water is not going to come into that ark and hurt them and sink that ship. God has just sealed the inhabitants of the ark. He has given them the seal of his salvation, and he's telling them nothing's going to come in here and harm you. God has also sealed the outside of that, and that means to the world, once you're out here, there is no more salvation. I'm going to show you something that God did here in relation to when he finally gets ready to pour out his wrath upon the earth. It's going to be done, folks. And I want you to look at the scripture. Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Here's what God said. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives, with these. A couple things out of this verse. Number one, we're going to concentrate on what it means by a flood of waters. What does that have to do with this book right here? I'll show you what it has to do with that here in just a little bit. But notice in verse 18 that God says, I'm going to establish my covenant. Now, we know that there are two parts of the Bible, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, or the New Covenant. And here God has established in the Old Testament, God established a covenant with Israel. And he said, here's all the laws. Obey them faithfully. Don't break a single one and you'll be OK. You'll have eternal life. And they said, sure, we agree to that. Well, they broke the laws. So no eternal life in the Old Covenant. God established a new covenant because he said that he would. And so he established a new covenant of eternal life. And he said it was based upon, do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe the words that I have given you? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means you believe the Bible and you are trusting and your faith relies upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for your sins and that he and he alone is your Savior. Now, I want you to think of the ark now being the establishment of God's salvation covenant to Noah, then that being a picture of Christ himself being a sign of the covenant that God makes with mankind that whosoever will may come and be saved by him. So anyway, God is in the saving business, and this is what the ark represents. And so now he says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, he says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters, there it is again, the flood of waters was upon the earth. Now look in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. And the windows of heaven were open. I want you to notice that. Verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. And notice Genesis chapter 7, verse 15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. They that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. To me, it's just interesting. Number one, I believe the Bible. I believe that everything that God said happened here from my Bible, I believe it happened. The Bible says, and we didn't really get into this verse, the Bible says that the highest mountain on the earth was covered 15 cubits above its top. Now, does that mean Mount Everest? I don't know. We don't know when Mount Everest was pushed up into its form. It may have been a lower mountain. We don't know. But according to the Bible, at the time of the flood, the highest mountain was covered 15 cubits above its top, meaning that every piece of land on the entire planet was covered over with water. You see, it's called the doctrine of the universal flood. The universal flood is clearly taught in the scripture. Now, there are liberals out there. There are the elite, esteemed Bible scholars in the seminaries who say, well, we believe that it was a big flood. We believe that it was encompassed a wide area. But when pinned down, you see, they want to bow down at the altar of evolution and time-honored evolution. In other words, we've been around for, 14 billion years. They want to bow down at that altar. They do not want to believe that the Bible can be taken literally. But I think it should be, because I'm going to tell you why. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming Son of Man. If the waters of the flood did not cover the entire planet, and you're going to see where I'm going with this. This water represents God's judgment. It represents Him pouring out wickedness and evil upon the earth. I mean, the absolute epitome of all wickedness and evil is going to be poured out on the earth as a judgment from God. If you don't believe that the floodwaters cover the entire planet, then you think, well, maybe in the last days, there's going to be like a limited reign of a beast on the earth. And it's going to be limited as far as... In other words, you just don't believe the words of the Bible. Now, when God was giving Noah, it's 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. I think I get that right. Noah was to do exactly what God told him to do. He was to believe God. Noah could have said, you know what? The whole world, God, I think you're going to do something, but the whole world, no, I'm not going to believe that. Let's move to Chicago, family, so we don't get flooded. Noah could have done that. He would have died without faith in God. Now, Noah did exactly what we find in the book of James. His faith was coupled with his works, and God brought salvation. And so watch this now. I believe that God covered the entire planet with water at that time, and then when Noah and his family went into the ark, who shut the door? God. The Lord shut them in. Think of what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am he that openeth and no man shutteth. I am he that shutteth and no man openeth. Now, all throughout this teaching, all four videos, I've wanted to stress the idea that I believe that there is a day coming. It's going to shake the foundations of this world. And I believe that God is offering salvation right now to whomsoever will. If you're one of those that you seem to be religious and you have religious ideologies and you believe in conspiracies and all this stuff, and yet you have not given your total faith and confidence and trust into the Lord Jesus Christ and into the book that he so faithfully represents. If your trust is not in the scriptures and your faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish with the rest of the world. That's all there is to it, because there is going to come a time, just like God did in the days of Noah. There's going to come a time when God is going to shut the door. No man's going to be able to open that door back up again. No man will. God only provides one way of salvation. And that's it. And I'm encouraging you, get inside the ark while you still can, before the raindrops start falling down, before the mouth of the earth opens up and water comes out of it. Get your life right with Christ and get in the ark before those days happen, because God's going to shut the door one of these days. I want to be in on the inside of that. Let's talk about the ark for a minute, what it represents. We mentioned that the ark represents God's plan of salvation. God said, I'm going to destroy the earth, but I'm going to save some people who are looking for salvation. And so he has Noah, his wife, and he has his three sons and their wives. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We have 8 people all together inside of this. The word ark, from what I remember, it literally means like a box. If you remember, like the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was simply just a rectangular box. And so and there's some dispute, whether it had like we see a ship today out at sea, whether it was kind of ovaled on the bottom or whatever, or it was just flat on the bottom. Some say this, some say that. We have, these artist depictions of the Ark and so on. Some of it with a flat bottom, some with a rounded bottom. We don't really know what that is, but we know what the Ark represents. It represents salvation. And so since the ark represents salvation, then it represents Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of this. Here is Noah and his family and, of course, all the animals. Where are they when the flood water hits? There are some who want to teach sort of a works-based salvation, that here's the ark, nail a peg onto the side and hang on for dear life. And that's their idea of salvation. And oh, if the waves get bad and you can't handle it and you happen to slip and fall, well, then it's too bad for you. That's not the Bible. That's not salvation doctrine. People want to teach a work salvation. I'm hanging on for Jesus Christ. That's not what he said. He told Noah. He didn't tell Noah to hang on to the outside of the ark. He told Noah to get in the ark. So let's think of it. The ark is Christ. Noah and his family are in Christ. Think about it. For 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be, look at there it is, in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me stop right here. The number 8 is the number for new beginnings. You have 7 days in the week and then you start all over again. It's new life. 8 was the day of circumcision, represents salvation. So here you have 8 people on the ark. And in Genesis chapter 8, 8 people walk off of the ark into a new world. Isn't that beautiful? I love this. So if any man be in Christ, and our picture is the 8 people on the ark and the animals, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. God washed and scoured the entire earth. Behold, all things have become new. So Noah steps off into literally a new world. That is so beautiful. Look at Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in, not on, not outside, not clinging on to, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And watch this. The condemnation on the earth is coming in the form of the floodwaters. God is condemning all of the wicked imaginations of man. He's condemning the entire world. Where was Noah and his family? They were in Christ. Now there is no condemnation to Noah and his family. Though God condemns the world, his salvation is offered to Noah and his family, those 8 people. It's so beautiful. I absolutely love this. Now, this ark represents Christ, but it's also the ark of our faith, because here we have the ark. And I'm sure the neighbors of Noah down in the village were talking about, have you seen that ark? What ark? That ark that's up there that Noah's building. Well, I've never seen it. Well, I have, and I can tell you it's real. I've been by there. I've gone up there several times and I've seen that ark. I believe in it. See what I'm getting at here? All of those people down in the village, we're talking about how they believed in the ark. They all perished. They all perished. You know why? I believe Noah was a preacher. I believe that Noah, while he was, that was his testimony, by the way. He's building the ark, and that's his testimony. That's, he's saying, folks, you can just see him, long hair and a beard in town. The end is near. The end is near. And he's trying to warn everybody that God is going to judge this earth for their wickedness. And they offer up a beer or a martini glass and they say, Noah, we like your religion. They don't want anything to do with it. They do not get in the ark. Even though they believe in it, they do not actually make the step of getting inside the ark. Nobody comes to Noah and says, Noah, I want to be with you. I believe you. I think what's happening here is bad. Can I come in with you? I think God would have let them in. Not one. So I think that ark is the ark that represents Noah's faith. He believed God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. There it is right there. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah had faith. Now, you go back and look at Noah's life. What happened to Noah when he came off the ark? He planted a vineyard and got the grapes and made wine and got drunk. Noah was a drunk. Noah was a sinner. You know what saved Noah? He was looking for grace because he knew what he was. And God gave him grace. And God said, Noah, believe me, trust me. I want to tell you something. I want to destroy this earth. Build you an ark. Do it exactly the way I said. Build you an ark. And when the time comes, I'm going to save you with that. And that's exactly what he did. You see, his faith caused his works, not the other way around. Noah's works did not bring about his faith. His faith produced his works. And that's what all through Hebrews 11, that's what you see in the book of James. I believe in salvation by grace alone through faith alone. I believe in that. But I will also tell you the whole Testament, the whole story of the New Testament will tell you that faith and that grace of God will produce good works in a man. And that's the key right there. It will produce. It's not that you have to produce to show them to you. God is the one who produces the works. God led Noah. God enabled Noah. God helped Noah. It's the grace of God that gave Noah the idea, that put it in the mind of Noah exactly how to build this thing, how to make it sturdy. It was the grace of God that enabled Noah in his advanced years to lead his sons to help put this thing together. That was the grace of Almighty God. And so it is an ark of faith. And here it is. Those who are in the ark are in the faith of Jesus Christ. They trust God because even though they had not ever seen rain before, God told them it was going to happen. And they believe what God said, even though they had never seen it before. That's faith, right? That is New Testament faith is what that is. Now, let's look at, so we have the eight in the ark and there's no condemnation to them and now they're coming out into a new world. Now, so think about this now toward end time. There is going to be a new world one of these days, a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. So we have Noah and his family in the ark. We know that God told them to bring in provisions, so they had provisions there. The animals have always been, you know, here's a little graphic. This is what we see in children's. This is what we remember from Sunday school and flannel graph stories and things like that of Noah and there are all these animals that we always picture in the ark are all these exotic animals that we never see every day, like zebras and elephants and rhinoceroses and apes and, you know, all these things. They're just not common to us, but that's just, so here is God putting all these animals on the ark. Okay. I was studying this one day, and I see something here. I want to try to explain this to you. This is the days of Noah. This is God's picture of salvation, of a future salvation to some people who want to be saved. Even the picture of the animals. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come down all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast, notice the clean beast, thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Of the fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Now, we understand the idea of bringing the animals in by two, because you have male and female, because once they come off the ark, we need to have little puppies and little whelps, and we need to have little cubs and, you know, we understand that part. Here's something that we just never really think of, but when the clean animals, God defines like clean animals in the law, the clean animals were to be brought in by sevens. Now, that doesn't make genetic sense, because you're going to have four boys and three girls, or four girls and three boys, or it doesn't match. Why the difference and why the different number? Why the clean animals going in by seven, the unclean going in by two? I was reading in the book of Acts, and I'm going to show you what I see here, what I think, that this is a picture of God saving and gathering. Notice the animals all had to come into one place. God gathering and saving two groups of people that are looking for his coming. Number one, the nation of Israel, the Jews. Number two, the Gentiles. And I'm not going to get way into this because I got other things to talk about, but the numbers I think are interesting. First, I think seven is always a number related to the salvation of Israel. You have the blood sprinkled seven times on the mercy seat. That was the Levitical law. Seven candles in the tabernacle. You have, remember Elijah. When Elijah was carried away into heaven, God had told him previously, you know, I want you to anoint Elisha because he's going to come in after you. And he said, Elijah, you need to understand that everything's going to be okay. There are still 7,000 of the Israelites that have not kissed Baal. I think that 7,000 refers to the end times Jews who are going to be saved. The Jews, the brethren of Joseph in the book of Genesis were saved from how many years of famine? Seven. And Joseph provided their salvation all throughout that time. And I just see a picture of that here. OK, and then the number two, and we've covered this in different areas before. The number two, I think, is the number belonging to the Gentiles in the book of Hosea chapter. I think it's chapter six. The Jews, there's a prophecy saying after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up again. And so I believe that 2 days is the 2000 years of the Gentile age. You have Joseph again, who is the savior of his brethren. During the 7 years, you have Joseph, who marries a Gentile woman, has two sons. You can see that pattern replicated in the scripture. Joshua and the Ark of the Covenant. We've covered that before, where Joshua goes in with the Ark of the Covenant. And then 2,000 cubits later, 2,000 steps later, the Israelites coming in. I think that is a picture of Israel being saved after the age of the Gentiles. We have the Old and the New Testament. The New Testament, the second covenant, is given primarily, or given, it was offered to the Jews first. They didn't want it. So now it's offered to us Gentiles. But we believe that the time of the Gentiles is going to expire. God is going to give salvation back over to the Jews again. Luke. I believe that Luke was the only Gentile writer of the scriptures. And how many books did he write? The book of Luke and the book of Acts. And there's just many, many other things here. But I want you to think about this. And I'm going to show you from the book of Acts what I was getting at. Because I think that the clean animals represent Israel. I think the unclean animals represent the Gentiles. And God is gathering them together in Christ by faith. You see, I believe that when the Jews get saved, they get saved the same way the Gentiles get saved. There is only one faith, people. One faith. One doctrine of salvation. If Christ died only for the Gentiles to be saved the way we are saved, by faith, and there's another plan of salvation for the Jews, then why aren't the Jews doing it and why aren't they saved? And so anyway, that's just what I believe, and I hope you're with me on this. But watch this now, because remember, God offered salvation first to the Jews. It was the Jews that were together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But then they started speaking Gentile languages. And then God started saving the Gentiles. And Peter was really hung up on this because he was a good Jew. And God wanted to show Peter something. Remember what he showed him? Acts chapter 11, verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came even to me, upon the which when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Notice the fours all here. And then verse 7, and I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And notice what the meaning of this. Notice now Peter is telling these people what God has showed him and the meaning of it. And so we see in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Looky there. The unclean animals were a picture of the Gentiles. And we have the unclean animals going in by twos into the ark. They're in Christ. Why? God gathered them in there. And then we have the clean animals. I believe that's a picture of Israel also being taken. Same ark. The Jews and the Gentiles didn't have two different arks. That they were in the same ark. which was the Ark of Faith, the Ark of Christ, the symbol of the token of God's covenant that he was establishing with them, that he was going to save them in these last days. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Notice the word believe, not do, believe. "To the Jew first and also to the Greek." Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And so I think these animals going into the ark, even they are a prophetic type of God's salvation for all of those who say, "You know what? I just believe what God said." I hope that's you. All right. Now, here we go again. Notice in Genesis chapter 7, verse 15, "And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." I'm going to stick by this one. I really think that there's going to come a time when God's going to say, "This is it. I'm done. I have offered my salvation, my pardon. I've made it free. I've made it without works. I have made it so that all you did was believe." And even the thief on the cross, Lord, he believed and he called Jesus Lord. Just like Romans 10 says, he believed that God would raise Jesus from the dead and he called him Lord. But his belief was followed by his actions, his words, his asking, as it were. And he asked Jesus. And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so at some point, my friend, I think the door is going to be shut. And here's what I'm trying to warn you against. The Tim LaHaye version of the translation says, when everybody out there sees all of us good people, I've even had someone mention the fact that maybe the rapture is for the faithful Christians and those are going to have to go through tribulation. That's for the unfaithful Christians, to which I respond this way. There is no such thing biblically as an unfaithful Christian. They don't exist. So I believe at some point God is going to shut the door. Then his wrath is going to be poured out. I want you to think of those words. Genesis 7, verse 17, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bear up the ark." And it was, look at here, lift up above the earth. What is the direction of those who are in Christ? What direction are they going? It was lift up above the earth. I think when Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah," I think he was saying, "You know what, go back and read it. And I want to give you some light." Now, here's what's really neat. Here's what I like. Okay. Let's say that this is the ark. Okay. This is the ark of faith. This is what our confidence is. When Noah is in the ark, he's got confidence in that ark. He has put his life in that ark and said, "God, you carry me wherever you want to go." When someone comes to Christ, they're putting their faith and their confidence in this book right here. This is your ark right here. Okay. Now I'm going to pull out the Aquarian conspiracy. I want you to think what the word aqua means. All right. Here's the flood. Okay. Watch. You're going to like this. As this increases on the earth, and it is, the New Age nonsense, cults, secret societies, everything, paganism, everything, that's increasing on the earth. As this increases on the earth, what does that do for us? See how that works? What God is using to destroy the sinners, he's using to save the righteous. I love it. I'm telling you, your best way to go, here's the ark. Climb in. Get in it, and God will seal you in. All right, now, let's pull this out here. The age of Aquarius. I want you to think of waters. Aqua means water. I want you to think of the Aquarian age. It's the newage term. I call it newage because it rhymes with sewage. It's the newage term for a new dawn, a new enlightenment, a new peace and harmony throughout all the planet. Well, I mean, we've already heard all this. Remember the fifth There's that number five again. The Fifth Dimension song, come out 1969. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. And it's all about peace and enlightenment and harmony and understanding and crystal mystic revelations and all this new age gobbledygook that exploded out of the 60s into this, embedded itself in the 70s and 80s and 90s. And now the new age is everywhere. And all of these false ideas of humanity entering into a new age or a new dawn of peace and enlightenment, it's all epitomized by what they call the Aquarian Age. Let me just explain this. According to the astrologers, the people who believe that the stars are calling the shots, it's not true. Stars are angels. They don't make the rules. God did. The Creator does. But they believe the stars, think of what stars are. They're angels, fallen ones. They think that they're going to bring us out of what's called the Piscean Age, which is the two fish. Okay, some have equated that with the church age. I don't know. But anyway, we're going to leave the old patriarchal norms of the Piscean Age. We're going to be brought into a global consciousness, a Christ consciousness and understanding of peace and harmony throughout the world, symbolized by the 11th part of the zodiac called Aquarius. Aquarius's symbol. Here's a graphic here of Aquarius. It's a he or a she, and in some cases it's an androgynous person. Think about that. That is pouring water out. Now I want you to think of something in the Revelation, the book of Revelation, that has to do with pouring stuff out. Go read that, all right? Here is another symbol, the simplified symbol of the age of Aquarius. I want you to notice that it is two waterways, one above the other. This is important. Now, all of this has to do with what Jesus said as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, we think an ark and we think of a flood. And so the age of Aquarius promises that there's going to come a time when the earth is going to be overwhelmed. It's going to be flooded once again. It's going to be flooded with light and harmony and peace and marijuana smoking and communes and free. Anyway, that's what they believe it's going to be. And nobody's going to fight over anything. We're all going to live in communities. We're going to be communitarians. We're going to share everything. Hey, can I have your wife today? Sure. Can I have yours? That's what the hippies were trying out. They were preceding the age of Aquarius. This is what these people have in mind. And they're going to, the floodwaters of Noah's day were a picture. And I'm going to show you this from the Bible, of the flood of Aquarius that's going to take over the earth one of these days, probably soon. Let me show you this. Now remember, the Aquarian symbol was two waterways. Okay, I can't curl my hand like you see in the symbol there. Okay, but it's just two waterways, one up here, one down here. That I was looking at that one day and going, you know what? That's in the Bible. Let me show it to you. In the days of Noah, let's see where the water came from. Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Or as some of y'all say, windows, the windows of heaven. The fountains of the great deep. So the Aquarian symbol again, take a look at it. You see one on the bottom and one on the top. The fountains of the great deep opened up. And so floodwaters now are rising up out of the earth. Also, the windows of heaven were open. Things up in heaven, water in heaven. Now they're falling down to the earth. I want you to think about that. We're going to see this now in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, notice what happens. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did what? Cast them to the earth. And the dragon which stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child. There it is. I mean, stop right here. We looked at this in the last video in relation to what I believe that being caught up, being literally the body of Christ, being born there and meeting Jesus in the air in the clouds. But notice that at this time, we have angels falling down from heaven to the earth. Think about it. And then in Revelation 9, we have covered this, I don't know how many times, the fifth Fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal. Think of the pitch and the ark. The seal of God in their foreheads, and to them was given that they should not kill them, that they should be tormented. How long? 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So here we see in the book of Revelation, there's an invasion. Folks, there's a flood coming. It's not a flood of God's. God promised he wouldn't flood it with water anymore. The Mississippi River's not going to run over. The Nile's not going to spew out of its bank. That's not going to happen. What's going to happen is there's another flood coming, and I'm going to show it to you scripturally. They're going to rise up out of the depths of the earth, and they're going to fall down from the skies in heaven. And that's what the Aquarian Age is all. This is the deception that is in the New Age movement. And everything from Dr. Oz to Dr. Phil to Dr. Rick Warren, who promotes this nonsense, New Age garbage is everywhere. And it's promoting the idea that we're going to enter in another transformation, a new age. And we're going to be visited from below and from above. That's what this is all about. Notice this in Revelation chapter 9. How long did these scorpions that came out of the pit prevail? The Bible says 5 months. Let's go back to, literally what Jesus said, the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 7, verse 44, and the waters prevailed upon the earth how long? And 50 days, exactly 150 days. You know, that's 5 months. Same time frame. Jesus said the days of Noah. This is it right here. That was part of it. This is part of the days of Noah right here. So there's a connection. I've always seen a similarity here also between the number 150, the 150 days, and the 5 months. Let me do this. In the middle of the Bible, there's a book of little books. It's like a hymn book in the middle of the Bible. It's the book of Psalms. There's exactly 150 of them. And you go, oh, big deal. Have you ever read the Psalms? How many places in the Psalms did you see things mentioned like floods of waters and floods and being overwhelmed with waves? And you seen those before? Let's look at some of them. Psalm 18, verse 16, he sent from above, he took me, he did what? He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. And notice how the waters are equated. The waters are strong enemies. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Look at Psalm 32. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Now, if this was only referring to the waters of the flood, the great floods of the waters in the days of Noah, then that wouldn't really mean anything to me because, God saved Noah out of the flood. This is also future prophetic as well. And this Psalm 32 is all about salvation, having your sins covered, having your transgressions hidden and blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God said, everyone that is godly. And yes, godly people sin. And the remedy for that sin is the salvation of God. God gives us repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, the Bible says. And it's for a time when surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. What? His sinfulness, the sin, the man of sin himself, the strong enemies, those that hated God, the floods of great waters, man's sinfulness. Right? Where did he cast our sins anyway? In the depths of the sea. Where is the man of sin? He's in the sea. Those things are going to rise up once again on mankind and cover the earth. Now, think about this also. Think about water in relation to a practice that we do as Christians called baptism. You see, baptism is all about resurrection from the dead. We believe, number one, that Christ died and he rose again. That's what baptism shows. Number two, we believe that we also, when we are saved, we become dead to sin and we rise in newness of life in Jesus Christ. We also believe, according to Scripture, that when this body is in the grave, the trumpet will sound, Christ will raise it up again at the last day. And notice that in this great, beautiful picture of salvation called baptism, it's not done with sand, air, blankets, a coat. We use water. And the good guys don't just go like that. I mean, we use the whole bathtub. We have a big baptistry and we put them down in the water because he said he drew me out of many waters. We're pulling people out of the flood. That's what that bat. Now, water baptism does not save anybody. Don't write me your letters or anything like that. But baptism, spiritual baptism in our spirit, comes from the Holy Ghost. Look at what Peter said in relation to baptism and the symbol of baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited when. Look at that phrase. The days of Noah. While the ark was preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. How? By water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, even in here, he's telling you water, being washed with water on the outside does not save you. It doesn't just because you got clean hands. That doesn't mean you're not a sinner. It's the clearing and the clarifying of your conscience by the water of the word. That's what saves us. But he's talking about the whole idea of Noah being a picture of baptism, where that is what is saving. Remember, as this abounds, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Isn't that? I love this. I love this. I hope you're getting something out of this. Let's go back to the Psalms, the 150 Psalms. And let's look at these stories of floods and what they're related to. Psalm 69:2. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, think of the destroyer in the pit, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Notice the floods are related here to those that hate me and the destroyers. This is what we're dealing with, the fallen angels and those rising up out of the pit. Psalm 144, verse 7, send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of what? Great waters. From the hand of strange children. Stop right here. Strange children are children that are not known by the father. I mean, dads, you know, come home after work. And you see some kids sitting on your couch playing your video games. And you go, who are these kids? You know, and she explains, well, you know, the neighbor went away and wanted us to, you know, watch this. Or, you know, Johnny brought them home from school. Okay, I just know that they're not mine. Think about it. Because that's where we're going. These strange, the floodwaters are the hand of the strange children. They're not from God. Where are they from? Whose mouth speaketh vanity, and in their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now, watch this, okay? This is my Bible. It is in the right hand of God. The symbol of the right hand is absolutely beautiful in the Scripture, okay? The right hand of God is absolute truth. Think about this. Let's do this. Book of Mormon. And you'll see why I had this out here in a minute, okay? This is the strange children. Their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. There's not anything about this book that's true. And I'm going to show you this here in a minute. Okay? Psalm 18:4. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of who? Ungodly men made me afraid. In these 150 Psalms, you know what you see? You see salvation out of the flood. That's what I'm getting at here. Because you see the progression all through the book of Psalms. It starts out, you know, it starts out being low. By the time you get to Psalm 145, 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, it's about shouting and praising God for joy and for his salvation and singing praises to him. Think about it. That's That's the translation. That's what's going to happen when those trumpets sound. Here's another one. This is very interesting. This is not Psalms. This is Isaiah 28. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. You know who that mighty and strong one is? Okay. As a flood of mighty waters. That is the rain. That is the reign of the Antichrist in the last days, equating it with the flood of mighty waters. Psalm 93:3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves. The sound of waves roaring, God is telling you, is the roaring of his judgment in the last days, of the waters flooding over the earth. Notice what was said in Luke as pertaining to the blowing of the trumpet and the appearance of the Lord to gather together his elect. Luke 21:25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves doing what? Roaring. That's your flood right there. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so I am convinced, scripturally, I am absolutely convinced that the last day's flood, the days of Noah, the days of the future Noah, the last day's flood are the invasion of fallen angels from heaven, Revelation 12, and those rising up out of the pit, those devils, including the king of the bottomless pit himself, the beast, in Revelation chapter 9, 11, Revelation chapter 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 John, 2 John. I mean, you see that everywhere, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He's going to rise up and God's going to use him to destroy the earth. He is the destroyer, people. Think about it. Interesting. Here's another, what I see as a correlation with this, Genesis 7, verse 12. Notice that the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. All right. So we have the number 40 here. Its base is the number 4. We've taught on this many times, and I'm just going to kind of cover over this again. The number 4, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 4 things. These are the enemies of God right here. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. All right. These are the devils, both those that fall and those that rise up, that we wrestle against daily. And the world, they're going to overcome the world one of these days. Think of that in relation to Daniel chapter 7. Look at what Daniel saw in Daniel 7. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the 4 winds. Stop right here. 4 winds are used to breathe life into Israel. 4 winds are used to gather together God's elect. Now we have 4 winds of the heaven, and they're striving upon the great what? Not the desert, not the lake, the great sea. And 4 beasts come up from the sea, diverse one from another. He noticed that he describes this 4th beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and he had 10 horns. This 4th beast is, I believe, the beast of Revelation 13, the man of sin, son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2. He's diverse from any of the other kingdoms that ever rose up on the earth. And I believe that he is in fact a devil, a spirit, a fallen angel, a cherub, many names for these types of beings, but they're clearly seen in the scripture and they're associated with this number because they are of the spiritual realm, not of the earthly realm, which is usually pictured. And think of 3 dimensions, depth, width, and length. That's this earth that we have here, but we have a 4th dimension, the spiritual realm. That's where they live. Notice that this beast has iron teeth. So now we look in Daniel chapter 2, and we see what the Bible's trying to teach us here about this 4th kingdom, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, that is going to flood the earth, symbolized by the 40 days and the 40 nights. Think of the symbolism connection there. Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with what? Miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, think of this now, they, the fourth kingdom, the floods, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. Now, I want you to, and we've taught many times on this, and I'm not going to back up and reteach all this, but I am going to revisit some things in the context of Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Okay, and I want you to think about this. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, for they were, in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Think about something related to marriage in the days of Noah before the flood. Think about that. But I want you to get this idea that here we have beings from the spiritual realm, the fourth kingdom, the 40 days and 40 nights of the floods coming up from the pit, falling down from heaven. You know what they, you know what they're always saying in the New Age movement? All the ascended masters are going to come down. They are going to bring us into a new age of peace and harmony. They're going to transform humanity. We're going to talk about that. So we go back to the days of Noah, specifically what Jesus said to look for. Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, their angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Think about it. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown. Now, we did a 3-part series on the giants and where they came from, and from Scripture alone, we see that these sons of God were fallen angels. And here's what they did. Remember, that which was is that which shall be. And Jesus himself said, go look and see who got married back then. So here we have fourth dimensional, we have angels who are mingling themselves with the seed of men in the book of Genesis chapter 6. This is exactly a prototype of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 that is going to happen in the last days. This is clear Bible teaching to me, people. So think about this. They mingled themselves. They mingled man's DNA. They changed and altered DNA. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I mean, my goodness, there was just an initiative in California this last election. There were people that wanted a law that said any product in our stores that has genetically modified organisms in it, we want it labeled so we'll know what we're eating. And Monsanto and these other companies, I mean, here you have Genuity, which is, I think, one of Monsanto's companies. And Genuity is all about taking, oh, we got a piece of corn here and it's been this way for hundreds of years. And we think we can change that and make it better. So what they did was they just altered the DNA structure of the seed so that when the seed's planted, a new sort of hybrid corn rises up and it, the worms don't eat it and it's got Roundup mixed in it already and it's, I mean, all this other stuff. And Monsanto put in tons of money to have that thing defeated because I think most people would just like to know what's in our food, but they're already messing with the DNA strand. Why is that such a big deal? Did you know DNA, in case you have never seen anything I've done before, did you know that DNA is mentioned in the Bible? This is one of the coolest things I've ever seen in my life. DNA is mentioned verbatim. Well, it doesn't say deoxyribonucleic acid. But when you see this, you'll see DNA in the Bible. Psalm 139, verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You know, David described it. David did not know anything about the human genome, DNA sequencing, adenine, guanine, cytosine, thiamine. He didn't know anything about that. Most of everything that we know about DNA is probably 60 years old. Most of what we know about DNA is 15 years old. And we're learning probably on a geometric scale more and more every year. But here's what we know. We know that DNA is written exactly like a book. This is the Human Genome Project, started in the late 90s, early 2000s. You know what it was all about? They said, DNA is kind of coded out like computer code or like a book. We can even find the periods in the sentences. It's called Stop DNA. We now have the ability, and there was a race on called the Human Genome Project for one company or whatever to be the first to take the entire human DNA sequence and separate it all out, chapter and verse, as to what segment of DNA does what. This segment of DNA grows fingernails. This part determines hair color. This part determines this. This part says this, and so on. And they've mapped out the entire human genome. Why? Because they found out it was written exactly like a book. Well, according to Scripture, God wrote it. It's His book. He created us. He wrote a book called DNA. And I want to show you this. Here's a graph. We've used this before, but I want to show you this very quickly. DNA has two strands. It's rolled together like a scroll. And the two strands are joined together by four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. So here, watch this, okay? Here's the New Testament. Here's the Old Testament. Here are the two strands of the book, the two clearly delineated sections of the Bible are the Old and the New Testament. Everybody knows this. Here's what's interesting, is that at the very beginning of the New Testament, at the very end of the Old Testament, see, they kind of meld together here. They're joined together. I have books Matthew through John, and here we have all of the doctrines of the church now. And they're joined together by four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's so beautiful. Here's one rung of the DNA ladder. Here is another rung of the DNA ladder. And here's how they're joined together right here by the story of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. It is so beautiful. So literally, DNA is a book that God wrote. Now, God has rules. Everybody knows God has rules. The Ten Commandments, right? And think about what God wrote the Ten Commandments on. Stone. Why? Because of God's rules concerning His book that He wrote. They're written on stone, and they were written on the front and back side of the stones of the two tables. Why? Well, with stone, you can't erase words written in stone. And with stone, and once the two sides are full, you can't add anything to it. At the end of the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, the very last sentences of the book of Revelation, of the whole Bible, says this: For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. So God said, you're not supposed to take away and add to. Now think of genetics. Think of what Monsanto and all these other companies are doing. Think of what they're doing. They're taking the genetic sequence of corn, wheat, soybeans, radishes, it doesn't matter. And they're taking, we can see right here a little weakness. We're going to take that out and we'll find something over here. We're going to put that in. That's what they're doing. And God said, no, you're not supposed to do that. And here we have human women in the days of Noah. And these angels, these sons of God, these fourth kingdom people are mingling themselves with the seed of men. They're adding something else to the genome of mankind. They did it in the days of Noah. I say it's going to happen again. I believe that. But we are seeing the precursors of it happening right now. Since I've referenced the Book of Mormon, let me show you what this looks like. Okay. Here is the Old and New Testament of the Holy Bible, written by God, and God said, don't add anything to it. It's fine. Leave it the way it is. It's got eternal life in it. If you add anything to it, I'm going to add to you the plagues that are written in this book. So Joe Smith comes along, if that's what his real name was. Joe Smith comes along, and he's got a book now called the Book of Mormon. And it says, another testament of Jesus Christ. One testament, two testaments. That's it. That's our DNA right there. Here's a third one. Just like that. There's something added to this two strands of DNA. It's called a triple helix. We have a video on that, and I'm going to kind of cover some of that material again because I think it's relevant. At the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City, Utah, what you see with the three spires, as you look at it, they represent the Book of Mormon added to the two outer testaments of the Old and New Testament of the Scriptures. That's what those three towers represent. Here's something that's very interesting that I just saw today, kind of going back over this, and I went, oh, look at there. I want to show you a close-up of these three towers at the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake City, Utah. Look what's standing on top of the third tower, the middle one. You know who that is? It's an angel. It is. It's an angel. It's the angel Moroni. What's he doing? What's he got in his hand stuck up to his mouth? Is that a cigarette? Is that a straw? What's he doing? He's blowing a trumpet. As it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And one of the epitomes of that is the Mormon religion adding a third strand to two-strand DNA. Here is, and we've seen this before, here is Shiva and Shakti. Let me stop right here. Shiva is the god. He is the angel. Okay? Shakti is the human woman. Shiva and Shakti together are part of what's called the Holy Trinity of Brahmanism or whatever their religion is. Okay? Indian mysticism. Shiva is the male. Shakti is the female. They come together. Notice what Shiva is holding in his hand. He is holding a trident. Notice that the way the trident is, you have the two outer parts and the third part rising up out of them. And that's essentially what you have here with Joe Smith's church, is that you have the third one's always higher. When you go into the Masonic Lodge, you'll see two chairs, smaller chairs on the sides, one great big giant chair in the middle. That's what you see. A lot of times in old Masonic buildings or even some churches that are fashioned in the ideology of Freemasonry, you'll see two smaller doors and one great big door in the middle. Think about it, okay? So Shiva and Shakti represent the sons of God and the daughters of men coming together, and then there's something rising up out of that, a third strand of DNA. By the way, here's a word you know something about. Shiva, guess what he was? He was called an avatar. You know what an avatar is? Avatar is a guy because the gods up here can't come down to earth and whatever. So they send a Shiva, they send an avatar down because an avatar is the fusion of the human and the gods together. That's what an avatar is. Are we approaching the days of Noah right now? Well, here is the Department of Defense program, DARPA, plans avatar surrogate robots. The agency apparently wants to create remotely operated bipedal machines. In other words, we're seeing right now the technology of our world, especially in the Defense Department and in medicine. We're seeing in our world the ability to do things with computers, with biology, with genetics that have been unseen on Earth before. And here the Department of Defense is creating these, they call them avatars. What are they? They are humanly controlled robots. I mean, controlled directly by humans. They'll be out on the forefront of the battle. There'll be the avatar drones flying around. There'll be avatar robots walking around. And it's the fusion of humans and technology together. Something added to mankind to make him immortal. Make him invincible. Make him incorruptible. Here is a website called 2045. There is a project going on right now. This is not just some fringe thing. This is everywhere. The 2045 is based upon something that Ray Kurzweil said, and I'll show you that in a little bit. The 2045 project has what's called the Avatar Project Milestones, and they are advancing the cause of bringing about literally the immortality or the godhood of mankind. This particular project here, the 2045 Avatar Project, seeks to find a way of taking the conscious, the conscience or the consciousness or the soul, literally the soul of every human, and putting it into an electronic device so that humans can live forever. Think about it. This is the new age we're getting ourselves into. Remember King Neptune. He holds in his hand what? The trident, the three-strand DNA, the power of the God. Where does King Neptune live? In the seas, represented by the waves and the floods. That's his representation. And he brings carrying in his hand the secret to man's immortality, which is his trident. It's his kingly power. One, two, three. Three strands of DNA. Let's bring masonry into this. Morals and or immorals and dogma here, written by Albert Pike. When you join the Masonic Lodge, you go through three phases. The first three initiations. It's called the Blue Lodge. And in that Blue Lodge, in that initiation, the first three, one, two, three, in that third initiation, you walk in. You've got what's called a cable toe around your neck. Now, I won't talk about all the aspects of that, but the cable toe specifically requires that it be a rope made out of not one, not two, but three strands. Here's what Albert Pike said about it. The initiate was invested with a cord of three threads, so twined, think of DNA, as to make three times three, called Zenar. Hence comes our cable toe. He was referencing, and this is something I found out today, he was referencing a Hindu mystic initiation given to young boys at three particular times, at three particular ages in their youth. Here's what a Zenar is all about. The sacred cord used in the Hindustani initiation, which writers on ritualism have compared to the Masonic apron. Between 8 and 15 years of age, every Hindu boy is imperatively required to receive the investiture of the Zenar. The investiture is accompanied by many solemn ceremonies of prayer and sacrifice. After the investiture, the boy is said to have received his second birth. And from that time, a Hindu is called by a name which signifies twice born. Think of what baptism represents. It represents a new birth. It represents salvation. And here, in according to Pike, according to Masonry, according to the Hindu religion of Shiva and Shakti and all that stuff, the three-strand cord given to this boy represents initiation. It represents being born again. So there is God's version of born again. There is Satan's version of born again. It all has to do with adding something to his DNA. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, look at here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know what Peter's saying here? There's those who are born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. There are those who are going to be born again of the corruptible seed. You know what the corruptible seed is? It starts out like this in Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said. Go read that. You'll find out what the devil, the serpent, promised Eve in the Garden of Eden relating to being born again. And so in these religious practices, the cable toe, the Zenar, the trident, they're telling you that we need to add something to man's DNA because it's imperfect. We need to add something to that, so he can be a god. So here's another picture of it. Here's what it looks like. It looks like the unfinished pyramid with the addition of the capstone, which is the eye of Horus. Now, I want you to take a close look at this pyramid part. Notice the pyramid is not made of one whole complete stone. Notice the pyramid is made of individual stones that are brought. Think about it. They're brought together. They're gathered and laid and built. Manly Hall in Secret Teachings of All Ages says that there are 72 stones in this pyramid. You know what I think that relates to? In Genesis chapter 10, the Bible teaches you about the family bloodlines of Shem, Ham, and Japheth after they came off the ark. When you count the family names in here, where the Bible says these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. You see, God divided all these nations first by family line. Then he divided them by language in Genesis 11. Then he divided them geographically because in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. So God divided them three ways. But this pyramid represents, and there are 72 nations here in Genesis 10 that God divided. This pyramid represents the 72 nations gathered together again to bring in a new world, to bring in the day of the Antichrist. Wow. Isn't that absolutely, that just amazes me how right this Bible is. And this Bible has the answer. You look at this and go, I don't know what it is. You read the scriptures, you go, oh, okay, I know what this is. Because as God is going to gather together his elect, the devil is going to gather together all the nations. Go read what happens at the Battle of Armageddon. He gathers them together. The gathering together of all of humanity under the dominion of the Antichrist is what this is all about. And the two strands of your DNA represent the two sides of the unfinished pyramid, the two corners there on the bottom. And then you have the addition of strand number three at the top. Here it is, and I have a picture of it. The picture that you see on the screen is this book. It's my picture. I took it. Called the Aquarian Conspiracy. You know what you see here? You see basically the same thing as the unfinished pyramid. You see the two strands of DNA, and you have a third one at the top. And I can tell you that every chapter in this book has the symbol of, this is called the triquetra at the beginning. And you know what the title of this book is? Personal and Social Transformation in Our Time. This was written by Marilyn Ferguson, who was a New Ager. She finally came out of the New Age movement. She died. Okay. She came out. She died. That's how she came out. She died. She's not part of the New Age movement anymore. If she did not accept Christ as her Savior, she's in hell. Marilyn Ferguson was a New Ager, and she wrote a very exhaustive, extensive explanation of everything the New Age movement is doing and what they're all about. And she basically said, we're everywhere. We have people like everywhere. We have people behind pulpits teaching our doctrine. And here are some things that she said this transformation is all about. The mysteries we will explore are not remote from us, but ourselves, our brains and bodies, the genetic code. Our own biology is the key. Homo novus, a new human being, human metamorphosis. The chromosomes are splitting to go forward with a new pattern of life. So the transformation that Marilyn Ferguson said that the New Age movement is all about, it's about the genetic code and something that is going to come that is going to alter that genetic code. If you know anything about the New Age movement, you know for a fact that they are like all up with UFOs and aliens. They think that these aliens are, I can't put her over here. The aliens are part of the ascended masters, the gods of the universe. They're going to come down and mankind is just, we're going to kill ourselves. We need help. And so beings are going to come down from the heavens. There's one place in here. I don't know if I can find it. There's one place in here that was very interesting because it was basically telling where this invasion was coming from. Number one, they believe that they're going to come from the stars. And I think it is, well, I can't find it. There was one place in here that she said that they were coming up out of an abyss. I want to try to find that, put that on a Pastor Mike Online live broadcast or something like that, just to show you what it is that she said. But it was absolutely unbelievable They're basically saying they're going to come down from the heavens. They're going to come up from the abyss, from a deep, deep pit, from a deep well. And they're going to change mankind. They're going to transform mankind. The word transform, he's going to have his form changed by altering his genetic structure. Here's another newager that says this: for those who embrace the change and the newness, they are coming into a new way of being. The third strand of DNA developing in your body makes you a Christ, a living holy trinity. In realizing yourself as the living trinity, you will move beyond duality. The new amino acids will make it easier for your brain to fire off the new codes. Whew. They believe in it. The Bible's warning us about it, and we're seeing it right now. I mentioned the year 2045. Ray Kurzweil, who is what is known as a futurist, he is somebody, he's a very, very intelligent man. He is in a list of other human beings on this earth, highly intelligent, very well educated. They are the dreamers, the soothsayers, the foreseers, the foreshadowers of what is coming down the road. Ray Kurzweil was featured in Time magazine just recently because he made the statement, I believe, by the year 2045, mankind will be immortal. You know what that means? He'll be a god. He'll never die. And it's going to be done through technology, through biology. I actually have this book, and I've started reading it. It's called Homo Evolutus. And it basically is the next step of evolution. And it's about man entering into his next phase of evolution. He's going to be transformed. You see, because man used to walk around on all fours like monkeys. That's what Darwin said. And now man stands upright. Well, man keeps going higher. So man is going to go beyond standing. He's going to become an immortal. He's going to become a god. Scientific American, they wrote a story. They had some scientists do some research. They wrote a story called Triple Helix, Designing a New Molecule of Life. In other words, they were saying the best way that we can think of to repair damage, now in the two strands of DNA, is to add a third one. This is the best that we can come up with. Let's just add something to it. That'll make it all better. And that's what that triple helix thing was all about. Here's another article: the potential for gene repair via triple helix formation. And that's not just science fiction now. It's science fact. There has been a child born. His name is Alfie Clamp. He lives in England. And they noticed that there were some things that were not quite right about him. They started doing research. They noticed that one of his chromosomes had like a little hook on it. And they said, you know what? Little Alfie has three-strand DNA. They didn't even know what to call it because they said, we've never seen anything like this before. We didn't know it had ever existed. Think about it, people. Think about the fact that here these scientists for the last few years are saying, we're going to alter the genome. We're going to make human beings into gods. Oh, we figured out how to do it. We're going to add a third strand to a DNA, to a man's DNA strand, so we can kind of work it all out here. And then here is a little boy who's actually got three strands of DNA, and he's just born recently. Doesn't that sound suspicious to you? I'm telling you, the new age is coming to bear in this world. The floodgates are about ready to open. Get ready for it, people. I want to show you this. You're going to think I'm weird, but we are being inundated with symbols and images and pictures. I mean, here is, you know, Marilyn Ferguson's, and most people have never seen this book. I bet you've seen this one. It's the New King James Version of the Bible. Notice anything similar here? They both have the same symbol because this means to replace this. That's what it does. A commercial. If you'll open your eyes, if you'll start looking, you'll see. And in the video called The Triple Helix, I show you scores of symbols to watch for. But I saw this hair care commercial, some product make a woman's hair, I don't know, dance or something. I don't know. I don't have woman's hair. But here is, boy, think about women's hair in Revelation chapter 9. Here is a woman, and notice the strands here in this first graphic. And notice the waves that they make, and one is highlights and one is lowlights. Think about the Aquarian symbol. And there's another strand woven in between them that binds them all together. The next sequence that you see in the same commercial, you see the three strands pulling together. They look just like DNA, people, with the third strand added. And notice that you get, here's the number 40, and the word dimension. Maybe I'm crazy. And then you see them, you know, they're all fusing together now into this one little symbol. It's called a triskele. It's the symbol for three-strand DNA. And I'm telling you that we're living in an age right now where the days of Noah are about to come about. Because we are mingling with the seed of men. You know what they're doing? They're taking like animal DNA and they're learning how to stick it in the human genome. You don't believe that? Let me show you some. This is what's going on right now. Here's the story. Biologist discovers mammals with salamander-like regenerative abilities. For years, biologists have studied salamanders for their ability to regrow lost limbs. But amphibian biology is very different than human biology. Stop right here. Amphibian. Reptiles. That's the dragon. Think about it. But then look. So lessons learned in laboratories from salamanders are difficult to translate into medical therapies for humans. But new research in the September 27th issue of Journal Nature describes a mammal that can regrow new body tissues following an injury. And we'll stop right here. So now we are absolutely talking about to find a way for humans to regenerate. You know what that word is? The regeneration is a biblical term referred to salvation and immortality. And we're learning how to take animal DNA and add it to this. So that we can regenerate and be gods and live forever. Here's another one. U.S. researchers create 30 genetically modified human babies. U.S. fertility researchers from the Institute of Reproductive Medicine and Science of St. Barnabas in New Jersey have created 30 healthy babies who have been genetically altered. It's happening right now. Here's another one. 150 animal-human hybrids. Grown in UK labs. Embryos have been produced secretly for the past 3 years. They've already, how many? 150. I didn't write this story. This came out July 22nd, 2011. Are you kidding me, people? 150, and I'm sure there's probably more than that, or maybe less than that, but that number comes right out of the Bible, and then we have the idea of human-animal hybrids. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And remember, this fourth kingdom, how did Daniel describe them in Daniel chapter 7? A beast. Wow. Here's another article, how engineering the human body could combat climate change. In other words, think about the green movement. Oh, we're killing the earth because us humans are evil. Well, let us re-engineer the human body so that we are green with the planet Earth. Let's make us like the Earth. I'm not the one doing the science. They're the ones, and it's all about changing humanity, adding something to humanity so that we are gods and are at one with the universe and all this New Age nonsense. This is the story of the days of Noah. This is what he told us. He said they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And that's what you see in Genesis chapter 6. Speaking of health care, look at the symbols for health care and hospitals and pharmaceutical companies. Here is SSM Healthcare. You know what you see? You see three strands woven together. Here is Cardinal Health with a new record system called Care Fusion. Do you see the triple helix there? How about this, Spiriva inhaler? The word Spiriva means breath or spirit. And see the Trinity symbol there, the triquetra. Lipitor, three circles embedded and entwined within one another. You're looking at a version of the triquetra or the triple helix. Well, here's a medicine called Trilipix. Notice that in this symbol, you have at the top of the triangle, good, and the bottom you have bad, and they're fused together in this one. They're opposite, sons of God, daughters of men, good and bad, light and darkness, yin and yang, fused together to form this triple strand. Trilipix is part of a pharmaceutical company called Solvay. That word is interesting. Because we have the symbol of Baphomet. Baphomet is the, well, Baphomet is the hybrid angel and human together. See the wings? That's the angel. The arms and the chest and the legs. That's human. But notice that it's beast and man together, a goat in a human body. But notice that it's a male and female body in the same body, the fusion. And the right arm with three fingers sticking up, you see the word salve. You know what that means? I'm going to tell you what it means. In alchemy, alchemy says, let's turn lead into gold. Okay? That's not what it really is. Lead is mortality. Humans, worthless. Gold is immortality. Let's turn humans into gods. And there's a process in alchemy called salve, where you dissolve elements down and then you recoagulate them together. You rebuild them into a new structure. You gather all the elements together and put it together. Salve is done by something called a solution. The word solution means to dissolve something. The universal solvent in the whole world is, guess what? Water. That's what it's all about. Scripps Health. This is on the outside of a hospital I saw on TV. I looked it up, and there it is, a triple helix, Scripps Health. Biotrove, notice their symbol. It's a triple helix, three-strand DNA. And so here's what all this is about. Whether it's in religion or politics or in stories of flying saucers or whatever it is, or whether it's in healthcare or wherever it is, the world is on a crash course with trying to turn humans into gods. And it's going to be enabled one of these days, just like it was in the days of Noah. And they're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. You may have seen this guy on television. His name is Michio Kaku. He is of Japanese descent, but he is an American. And he's a physicist, and he's done a lot of shows, documentaries, such, and he's talking about the future and what the future holds. And here's what Dr. Kaku says about the idea of immortality. He says eternal life does not violate the laws of physics. Here's what he says. Just think for a moment about our forefathers in the year 1900. They lived to be 49 years old on an average and traveled with horse-drawn wagons. Long-distance communication was yelling out the window. These people could see us today with mobile phones at our ears, Facebook on our screens, and traveling with planes. They would consider us as wizards. And the interviewer says it's still a big step to go from wizards to gods. And here's what he said. So what do gods do? Apollo has unlimited power from the sun. Zeus can turn himself into a swan or anything else. Venus has a perfect body. Gods can move objects with their mind, rearrange things, and have perfect bodies. Our grandchildren will be able to do exactly that. He is thinking the same way that all of these other scientists and futurists are. Anybody who's working in technology and biology and chemistry and healthcare will tell you. They will all tell you. We think that we're like getting real close to being able to turning men into gods through technology, through alteration of his DNA. They will all tell you that. They're not ashamed of it. They're saying, you know what? I'm reading that book, Homo Evolutus. You know what they're saying? It's stupid not to. We should. If we find out we have the ability to do this, then we have every right and we have to turn ourselves into gods. That's what we have to do. Where did that come from? Genesis 3:5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The idea of turning men into gods. Ezekiel 28:2. Son of man, said unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, and in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. That's what man is doing right now. And Lucifer's leading the charge. Lucifer says, I want to be like the Most High. And so people want to become God. And it all came from the poison that poisoned Eve and thus humanity in the Garden of Eden. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. What are they doing? Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, here's what I'm showing you here. That along with the translation of God's people, there's one final thing here that I think is all important to understand. And there's an opposite of this. Is that God's people, at that day, when the trumpet sounds, we're going to be transformed, changed. Think of 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Think about it. It's all about transforming us from humans into gods. But in this case, it's done without the flesh. The flesh has got to die. The flesh has got to go off. God's not going to take our flesh bodies and make them immortal. That's what this is all about. It's about taking the flesh and converting it into a god. God says, get rid of the flesh. Don't need it. It's just like finding a way of taking the husk off of the corn and saying, let's try to make a really good salad out of that. And I want to tell you something. I don't care what you add to corn husk. It's not going to be good. It's the same principle. Husk is supposed to be taken away. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Let's finish this. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, think of the scorpions now. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I want to tell you something. You listen to me. I'm going to wait for what God does. And I just have an idea. Just like every higher species or every higher class of humans always treats the lower class bad, that's still going to be the evil nature of man. There are going to be those who are transformed, and you're either going to have to join with them or suffer the consequences. I'm not going along. I'm not going along with this plan or this plan or this plan. And you know, I'm not going along with this one. God already has a plan for my call group. And you know what it involves me doing? Getting in the ark. It involves me getting in the word of faith and trusting what God said, doing what God said, and waiting for Him to bring my salvation and my immortality. I have enjoyed this study probably as much or more as anything I've ever done. It is what I firmly and strongly believe in. And I'm still studying more. I want to know more. Study with me. Study this amazing book here. All of the answers are right here in the Word of God. And we'll study as we await the day of our transformation. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening, for forbearing with me, for even being introduced to new ideas and new concepts that you'd never heard of before that immediately you may not accept. Go back to the Word of God to see whether these things be true or not. All right? God bless you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.